If you study the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that among the heroes that are mentioned there, God calls attention to these three young men by saying that they quenched the violence of fire. Now, it all happened about 10 miles south of the capital city in ancient Babylon, in the plains of Dura. Here is a story of a powerful totalitarian government enforcing state religion, and we have an image of gold that has been set up, and today, on this occasion here, is the dedication day of this image. This image of gold was a statue 90 feet high. Can you imagine how tall this thing was? 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It was overlaid with gold. Now, what prompted Nebuchadnezzar to build an image like this? Well, I believe it was a response to the dream that he had in chapter 2. Do you remember in our study last week, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a divine message from God about a great image with a head of what? Gold. That's significant because Nebuchadnezzar will overlay this image of gold because that head of gold represented who? Babylon, and in particular, Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that image with that head of gold and the chest and arms of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and the legs of iron and the feet iron mixed with clay and the stone cut out without hands, smashing that image at its feet, being, we believe, the Messiah when he comes back to rule and to reign. But that image, I believe, prompted Nebuchadnezzar to build an image himself in honor of himself. And he overlaid it with gold. And I believe his motivation was vainglory or pride. We will see in chapter 4 the tremendous arrogance and pride of Nebuchadnezzar. I believe the image resembled the king. Much like that described in Revelation 13, where the scripture says that in the future they will make an image to the beast and cause all to worship the image of the beast. That whoever refuses to worship that image of the beast, that they should be killed. Well, that is coming. This is history, but this is history to remind us of what is yet ahead. Because times may change, but man's depraved heart and depraved nature doesn't. And there will be one more idol to be built, and the world will be forced to worship that image. That image in the future, by the way, will be able to both speak, so this will have some enhancements over this image. This image will speak, and it will be able to know who has the mark and who doesn't have the mark of the beast, so that they will be killed. I believe that this lesson here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is no accident here in a prophetic book of Daniel. Because what is written in this book is to help us living in the last days to be ready for events that could occur in our lifetime. Now, the king ordered all of Babylon's dignitaries to come to the dedication ceremony of the image. And the scripture teaches in verse 4 of this chapter that worship of the image was universal law. It was a law that everybody had to obey. And he mentions all of the people who had to come to this dedication. The princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers, all the big shots came to this dedication. And the Bible says in verse 5 that there was music played, and when the music was played, people were to bow down in front of this image. In the Bible, music is often associated or connected to worship. Whether that worship is true worship or false worship. For example, when the ark was returned to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6:5, there was a worship of God and there was music associated with that worship. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verses 12 and 13, at the dedication of Solomon's temple, there was music again connected with the worship of God. There is worship connected to worship, whether it's true worship or, listen, false worship. Like the golden calf described in Exodus 32. How when Moses came down from the mountain, he thought he heard the noise of war, but it was the noise of people dancing around, and it was the noise of sensual, carnal, wicked music. And I believe that the music that was going on here would match what was going on here. It would be, no doubt, a very carnal and sensual time. But the law was simple. Nebuchadnezzar's law was, you either bow or you burn. And the Bible says in verse 7, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound, and then he mentions all the instruments, that the people would fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. You see, because of the serious consequences to anybody who didn't bow, when all the people heard, all the people submitted. You know, it's amazing what fear and intimidation will cause people to do. You know, I believe that if we were there and if Stephen had his Nikon camera and was going to take pictures of this scene, if somebody were to photograph this scene of all these people, what you'd find is in the middle of the picture, you would see a glimmering golden metal statue, evidently in the form of a human. You would see an ocean of backs bowed toward the image. And in the midst of these worshipers, you would notice three protrusions silhouetted against the background of the horizon. Three figures that stood out in nonconformity to the rest of the scene. Three men who wouldn't so much as bend a muscle to give credence to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. I wonder what we would do if we were in similar circumstances. If we would stand up for what we believed was the truth. Or would we cave in under the tremendous pressure? That really reveals the genuineness of one's faith. Because it's easy to say we have faith when we are gathered together in a group like this of like-minded believers. But to have faith when you're in the midst of a hostile crowd, to have faith when people are threatening your life for your faith, well, that's when your faith is going to be tested. To see if it's genuine. We need to examine our hearts tonight for genuine faith. I believe that as we look at the example of these men, we find that true faith will always be tested by the world. In verses 8 through 15, we have the test of faith. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They accused them with feelings of jealousy and anti-Semitism. They devoured these Jews verbally. They accused them. And you know, God's chosen people have always been falsely accused. Daniel would be falsely accused before Darius in Daniel chapter 6. Israel was accused before Artaxerxes in Ezra chapter 4. Israel was accused by Haman before Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 3. And God's saints are accused by Satan before God, who is called the accuser of the brethren. And so here in verse 8, the Chaldeans accused the Jews, And he says in verse, if we could move ahead to verse 12, they say, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There are, notice, certain Jews. You know, only a very small remnant, three men, refused to bow. Now, I'm sure there were thousands of other people here, and perhaps many other Jews. But there were three that refused to bow. You know, God always has his faithful remnant. Many times, to do right, we have to be in the minority, among the few faithful. And they say, these certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of Babylon, you see, because of the interpretation of the dream in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar elevated Daniel. And Daniel requested that his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they would also be elevated. And they were. And they had high positions. And I believe the pressures of high position and fame and worldly dignity did not influence these three Hebrews into compromise. Perhaps because of their high position, they were the ones who were put way up in front, right in front of the image, where everybody could see them, and everybody could see that they refused to bow. Well, rather than simply getting to the point of contention, these Chaldeans, these accusers, add a couple more accusations to increase the wrath of King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice they say in verse 12, that these men, O king, have not regarded thee. Well, that's false. These men would honor the king. They were ministers in the kingdom. They would certainly serve Nebuchadnezzar and honor Nebuchadnezzar. And so I believe that's a false accusation. You see, to not bow before the king's idol does not mean that they didn't respect the king. It's just that they had a higher authority to obey. They had to obey God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar now is going to give them another chance. If you skip ahead to verse 15, these men are brought before the king. They are accused before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar speaks to them. Is it true that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image that I have set up? And verse 15, they give them a second chance. Now, if you be ready at that time when you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. In other words, it'll go well with you. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see, the king offers them another chance. Bowing to this image could have been an easy thing for them to justify. After all, everybody else is doing it. In verse 7, the scripture says, everybody did it. And aren't we supposed to obey the government? Well, yes, unless the government causes us to do something to violate God's law, that's when we don't obey the government, because we have a higher authority to obey. You see, standing up against the unjust demands of government seems to be a major theme in the book of Daniel. In chapter 1, Daniel would not eat the meat and the wine that the government asked him to eat. In chapter 3, we find here false worship. In chapter 6, there's prohibited prayer enforced by the government that said you cannot pray to anyone except to Darius the king. In Daniel 7, you have the pressures put on the world prophetically by the Antichrist. In chapter 8 of Daniel, you have the pressures by Antiochus Epiphanes, that evil Greek ruler who was a type of the future Antichrist. So the whole book of Daniel really has as a major theme a standing up for God when the government puts tremendous pressure on you to compromise. And so it's a very vital book, especially for those who will be living in the last days. Well, for them to bow to this image would be wrong on three counts. Number one, it would be hypocrisy. You see, everything about God's people should be sincere and genuine. Now, they might have justified it, and they might have said, well, I can bow, but in my heart, I know that God is the only one I serve, and I worship God alone in my heart, you know? And they could have justified it in their minds. But, you know, that would be hypocrisy. You see, our heart should match our life. Our life should match our heart. It would also have been a bad testimony, because these three Hebrews would remain true all the way to the end. They would have a tremendous impact upon the pagan Babylonians and upon everyone else. But if they bowed, they would not have had that testimony. Also, it would be disobedience. Sin is never justified. For them to bow would be to violate the clear commands of God. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And so these three Hebrews, they were going to obey God's word. Well, Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow, you're going to be thrown in that very hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then almost in a mocking, challenging way, he says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Basically, he's with, I think, full of pride and feelings of unchallengeable power, basically insults their God by saying, how could your God deliver you out of my hands? When I throw you into the scorching flames, there is no God in the universe that will rescue you from my hand. What audacity Nebuchadnezzar had. Because he didn't know that El Elyon is the Most High God. He didn't realize that it was God who gave the Jews into his hand, and he's the same God who could deliver them out of his hand. Now, why would God allow trials like this? Well, it's basically to test our faith. All trials are essentially a test of our faith, as James 1, verses 2 and 3 says. Job said, For he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's easy to have convictions until they are tested. You heard that story. I don't think it's true, but it makes for a good illustration. About the church that was gathered together, and a bunch of masked men came in with guns and said, we are giving everybody in this church who is not a believer an opportunity to leave right now. And so a whole bunch of the church stood up and ran out of the building. And then the rest of the people who were still in their seats saw these men with their guns pull off their masks and then say, okay, everybody, now the true saints are here. Now we can really worship God. Well, I don't think that's a real story, but it makes for a good illustration. I wonder if we were put in these circumstances, if we would bow or if we would be willing to burn for our God. A test of a man's convictions is what he will compromise. Whatever you compromise is not a true conviction with you. You may be intellectually convinced of some things, but until those convictions alter your life, your actions, your reactions, then you're not really truly convicted. You see, faith will always be tested by the world. Secondly, true faith will always be obedient to the Word. True faith will always be obedient to God's Word. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know, they were not fearful to respond to Nebuchadnezzar about this situation. And so verse 17 says, if so be, or if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So they don't question God's ability. They say, He is able, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. See, they knew that whether it was by life or by miracle, they would be delivered out of the, by death or by deliverance, they would be brought safely through this ordeal, that God would bring them through it. If we're executed as you have said, then so be it. But our God is able. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We sing the song, He is able to deliver thee. Job 5:19 says, He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:1, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Jeremiah 1:8, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Isaiah 43:2, When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. See, they had great faith. They said, God will deliver us. Now, how did these three men have so much confidence in God? Well, first, they had seen His faithfulness in their past. They saw His faithfulness when Arioch came in with his sword dripping with blood, ready to chop off their heads. And they request time, and they pray with Daniel. And God hears and answers their prayer. And then Daniel gives the interpretation of the very dream itself to Nebuchadnezzar. They saw God's faithfulness in the past. They had seen Him answer prayers. They experienced His blessing in chapter 1 when there was a request made not to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine, and they saw how God delivered them at that occasion as well. Well, in verse 18, the Bible says, after they said, Our God is able to deliver us, they say, But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, they knew God is able, but it may not be His will. They didn't question God's ability, only His will. They did not request His power, but His purpose. They did not say, well, I don't think God will deliver. They knew He was able. They knew He had the power. I mean, if God could create the universe, is this too hard for God? This is nothing. God could deliver them from the burning fiery furnace. I mean, all that God is able to do in speaking the world into existence, He could just speak and the flames would not hurt them. You see, their faith was anchored in God's person and not His benefits. They knew God was able, but it might not be His will. And so at that time of trial and pressure, it isn't a matter of questioning God's ability or power, but His will. God can deliver, but if not, then what will you do? God can heal, but if not, will you still trust Him? God can do the impossible, but if not, will you still stay faithful to Him? That was their position. They said, if God chooses to not deliver us and we are to die, we want to tell you that we will not bow. Their mind was made up. They were not wavering. They purposed in their heart, like Daniel did, that they would not bend or bow or budge, but they would burn if it was God's will. They had character. You know, my dear friend, we need that kind of conviction that we won't bend on Bible principle to appease anybody. That we won't give in to the pressures of society in order to conform to that society. We will not disobey God so that we can obey man. And that same tenacity, that same conviction is going to be necessary in the future when the image of the Antichrist is erected and the mark of the beast is mandatory. But too many of God's people lack backbone and persistence and courage. May the Lord give us that faith that will cause us to be strong-willed if our will matches God's will. May God give us such faith that we will be stubborn and narrow-minded and inflexible if anybody tries to get us to go against our God and His Word. You see, they didn't attempt to make a deal with God and say, well, God, if you deliver us now, we will serve you later. Rather, these men were going to obey no matter what. They say, God is able, but if not, we're not going to bow. So they obeyed. Faith always obeys. Now, how do you think Nebuchadnezzar felt? He got angry. I mean, he was angry at first, and then he kind of calms down, and now he's furious. I can imagine him with a red face, nose flaring, salivating, like a wild, savage individual. Says, heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Now, that didn't accomplish anything. I mean, that was kind of stupid, actually. To heat it 7 times hotter would only end up killing the king's mighty men in verse 22. And actually, a cooler flame would have killed the 3 Hebrews more slowly and would have been more torturous. Whereas this was so hot, it would have normally consumed anybody instantly. So actually, by heating it 7 times hotter, he would just end up killing his own men and killing them quicker, and they would suffer less. But he says, heat it 7 times hotter. And notice verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, and their hosen, which means their trousers, and their hats, and the other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They would not bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image, but they fell down bound in the midst of this burning furnace, which was actually a kiln. It was used for refining metal. This kiln that was used to refine metal would refine the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And with their robes, their pants, their turbans, their other clothing, they were with full attire on their bodies, they were in the midst of this furnace. And the soldiers, because they acted in haste, in a hurried manner, to obey the orders of the king, got too close to the flames, and the flames reached out to them and killed these men. You know, here in verse 23, the Bible says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished." That means he was shocked. He was astonished. "And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." True faith will always be rewarded by the Lord. God blesses the faithful. He rewards them. He rewards them with His presence. Do you notice who is in the midst of this fire with them? It was, I believe, the Messiah making a pre-incarnate appearance. These men were to be roasted. They were to be grilled, fried, baked, burnt to a crisp. But as Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, he sees something totally different. And he's startled. He's in shock. He sees them loose, not bound, walking, not burning. And the form of the fourth was like the Son of God. He had the appearance of a divine being. And to this polytheistic king, he saw the Son of God, but he thought it was the son of one of his gods, or one of the gods. Who he saw was Jesus Christ, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of our Savior. Do you know the safest place in the universe, even in the midst of a burning fiery furnace, is in the presence of the Lord Jesus? As some have said, I'd rather be in the fire with Him than out of the fire without Him. This one who was in this furnace was deity in the form of a angelic messenger. This is the one who walked with Enoch, who feasted with Abraham, who wrestled with Jacob, who spoke to Moses from a burning bush, who provided water to Israel from a rock, who later appeared to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. This is the one who is in the midst of the fiery furnace. It's the Lord Jesus. The disciples had no need to worry when they were in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, for Jesus was sleeping in the lower deck of that ship. And if Jesus is with you, do you have anything to fear? He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." You see, His presence was with them. God rewards the faithful with His presence. He rewards the faithful with His protection. Verses 26 and 27. Verse 27 says, "The fire had no power." You see, Jesus, who controls the elements, for He created the elements, stripped the fire of its power to consume their flesh, or even cause a blister, or even leave its effect on them in any way. Not a hair was singed. Which is quite amazing, because just the heat alone would have singed their hair. I mean, how many times I've been cooking in at a barbecue grill, and just a little heat comes out and singes the hairs on my arm, and the, you know, burn my nose hairs, and burnt what little I have up here. I've been burnt by grills many times. Do you know, these men did not even have one of their hairs singed. And the Bible says that their coats were not changed. Their flammable robes were not scorched. Nor was the smell of fire on them. They didn't even have the scent of smoke. The only thing that burnt was what? The ropes that held them bound. Verse 25 says, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose." Why loose? Because the only thing that burnt was the ropes around their body. Nothing else burnt. Just the rope that held them bound. They're loose. And they're walking in the midst of the furnace. And so then the king promotes them. And really, it's a promotion from God because God rewards the faithful. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together, see the testimony they had, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And so Nebuchadnezzar now will lift them up and promote them. They were already previously promoted for their faith in chapter 2, but now in chapter 3, they're promoted even higher. What started off looking like a very bad, bleak situation ends with these guys being the heroes of the whole land. True faith will always bring glory to God. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel or his messenger and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. You see, their unflinching faith and obedience gave God the opportunity to glorify himself. And you know, teenagers, God wants to glorify himself through your life, through your testimony. Stand up for God at school. Do what's right. Every chance you get, bring glory to God. That's why we are on this earth. And so the Lord is praised in verse 28. He is praised for being a personal God. He is praised for being a powerful God who delivered his servants by his messenger. He is praised for being a faithful God. His servants that trusted him. He's a God who can be trusted. And they changed the king's word. They defied the king's command and reproved his mocking question when he said, Who is that God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, in humility, Nebuchadnezzar is forced to say, There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And God is respected. Look at verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And here God shows us that when you honor me, when you walk by faith, when you obey my word, you will bring glory to me, and I will honor you. And that's what God does. He honors those that are faithful to Him. May the Lord help us to be faithful. Our faith will go through the fire. Our faith will be tested by the world. But if we have real faith, we're going to be obedient to God's word. And in the end, we will be rewarded by the Lord and bring glory to God. You know, I think we're living, my friends, on the brink of the last days. We need to be faithful. I believe that that's why God is allowing us to study the book of Daniel. That is why the Lord is allowing us to preach on 2 Peter, because these are books that describe how to live successful lives in the midst of persecution and trouble and trial. And we need this teaching in the last days. And God's going to get His teaching out there into all the world. Because there are God's remnant all over the earth that are going to need to be strengthened. Their faith is going to need to be encouraged in the last days. May the Lord use us to be that testimony and to stand up for what's right, to stand up for the Lord. Even if we stand alone, may the Lord help us to stand faithfully. Well, tonight, we are glad to have with us Jonathan Brackman. I want to introduce Jonathan Brackman. Jonathan, would you stand, please? Jonathan learned about our church from sermonaudio.com. He heard our messages, has been listening to many of the messages on sermonaudio.com. Jonathan is a saved Jewish believer, and he's a completed Jew, and he knows Jesus as Messiah and Lord. And so let's welcome Jonathan Brackman to Faith Baptist. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Brother Jonathan. So good to have you with us tonight. And we hope that all of you will join us Sunday as we continue our study of 2 Peter in our morning service. And then